switch hats here. We have been in the midst of this series on gospel, community, and mission. And we've been in Galatians and then in Ephesians for quite a while. And now we're going to do a short mini-series in Colossians. And we're going to be talking about the mission. We talked about gospel in Galatians. We talked about the church community in Ephesians. And now we're going to talk about Jesus' mission. And this morning we're going to talk about chapter 1 and talk about the mission of Jesus. It's interesting, I've been thinking the last couple days about Jerusalem, about the Middle East, and about how beautiful and precious it is to go and see Jesus' church in the place where it started. And it's amazing to think that the church that's there in Jerusalem is not an Israeli church. It's not a Jewish church like the first one was. It's a Palestinian church. Now, there's a few other churches there. There's some Catholic churches. If you go, you'll see churches all over Israel and Palestine. And when I went there, the joke among the group I was with is, if it's important, put a church on it. Because every important site in Israel has a church that's been placed on top of it. And if you go and you go and see where Jesus was born in Bethlehem, there's a church on that spot. If you go to Jerusalem and you see where Jesus was crucified, there's a big, ugly Catholic church that's been put on that spot. I'm sure some people think it's beautiful. But when you want to see, like, get an idea of what Jesus went through for us, it's kind of missed for the fact that there's a big church placed on it, a big building. And I think sometimes that's kind of our mentality too. God does something miraculous. We have an encounter with him, and we want to memorialize it and put a big structure on it. But if you remember from our talk on the church is not about a building. It's about the people of God that are filled with his Spirit. And when you go to Jerusalem, you want to encounter Jesus there, because those are the places he walked. You may see the place where he was buried, and it's covered in gold. But you got to understand, it was a humble burial. He's a Jesus who didn't stay there. He was resurrected, and he was brought back to life. And it's because he was brought back to life and he ascended into heaven that he's given us his Spirit to go out and preach the good news, to proclaim it, to not forget it, to let the gospel of Jesus Christ transform our lives. And that's what we're going to talk about today out of Colossians. Now, Colossians is kind of interesting because probably more so than any of Paul's other letters, he literally lays out what he's going to say in his letter in the first few verses. He starts out in verses 3 to 6 talking about the good news of Jesus and the proclamation of it. And that takes place in chapter 1, 15 to 29. In verses 7 to 10, he talks about growing in wisdom and discernment. And that's in chapter 3 and part of 2 and part of 4. In 11:14, he talks about being changed from darkness to light and what that looks like. And that's the bulk of the scripture in chapter 2, verses 6 through 3:11. And we're going to go through each of these parts. Today, we're going to focus on the first part, the good news of Jesus and his proclamation. Let's go ahead and read this. Let me read this. We also pray for you, and we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all God's people, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You have had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. The same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. See, Paul summarizes what he's going to talk about in these four verses. Who can read that? Who's got good eyes? Somebody read that for us off the screen here. Please, Anna. You can come closer. Keep reading. Keep reading.
Okay. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, so he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's
Thank you. That's a beautiful hymn of the early church. What do we learn about Christ in this? Feel free to... What's that, Jennifer? He's the head of the church. What else? He holds all things together. That's a beautiful promise. What's that? He's the first in everything.
He's the image of the invisible God.
He's the image of the invisible God. What does that mean, Jim?
He appeared like us, and he's alive today. God is a spirit, so he's invisible.
Yeah. So he showed himself to us by coming, right? Coming to earth. He showed us what God was like. He's the visible image of the invisible God. That's a beautiful thing. This beautiful hymn tells us all who Jesus is. It says, as Jim just said, God in person. He's there. He's right with us. Now, the early disciples knew him in this way. But if we look at the Gospels, we can see who Jesus is. We can see exactly what he's about. All the things that were told about God in the Old Testament came alive when Jesus was here on the earth. And they were there to see it. They were witnesses of it. This passage tells us that God in Jesus is everlasting. Jesus is never going to die again. He's going to live forever. And ever and ever and ever. Tells us he's the creator of all. He created everything that is good, and it even tells us he created everything that became evil. A lot of times people struggle with the reality that if God is good, how can there be so much evil in the world? What we have to understand is God created those beings. He created humans, and he created the angels, and he created the powers. But they chose to become evil on their own. They chose to choose their own way instead of follow God. But he's the one who created them. It tells us that he is the head. You think about head, the word head, think about the headwaters of the Nile River that pour out of the mountains in Uganda and go all the way down into the Mediterranean Sea. But the headwaters, that's the source of the Nile River. It's just kind of like a trickle out of a rock. And as it goes, it flows, and it brings life to all of the Nile Valley. God is like that. He's the source and the authority over the church. It tells us that Jesus is fully God and fully human, right? He was there with God at the beginning, but he also came as a man. It also tells us that he has reconciled all of creation to God through his work on the cross. The blood he shed for us has made it possible for reconciliation of all of creation to himself. We can't be reconciled to each other unless we're first reconciled to God. unless we first receive his forgiveness, his goodness, his willingness to give us grace in the midst of our great sin against him. When we see how wonderful and powerful and mighty he is to forgive us of our petty sins, we can forgive others who have sinned against us. It's a beautiful picture of who Jesus is. I want you to say this with me down here at the bottom. Christ is worth us continuing in the hard work of his mission. Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on and he reads, "This includes you," meaning those that were reconciled to God. "This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it." The reality of the good news is that we just start talking about is that even when we were far away from God, Jesus had already done the work of reconciling us to himself. He'd already done the work on the cross. He made it possible for us to come near to God. How can we, as faulty human beings, come near to the Creator of all, God of heaven and earth, who created everything and is good beyond measure, when we are evil in our words and our actions and our thoughts? It says we were enemies with him. And yet even those of us that were far off, God has brought near. The reality of the good news is it's good news for everyone. Do you believe that, church? Do you believe that the good news that you've received is good news for those that you won't talk to on a regular basis? Amen. The issue with them here not hearing the good news is not them so often as it is us. Now, sure, sometimes they'll reject it. But if it's really good news to us, is it worth us giving to them, even if they reject it? By all means. Because even those who are far off can be brought near. The good news challenges our thoughts and actions. A lot of times we think, okay, I accepted Jesus, I'm good. I've got my fire insurance. Some of you know about fire insurance, maybe a little more than the rest of us. But the gospel is not fire insurance. The gospel is life. The good news is life to us. And every place in our lives where we are dead, Jesus wants to touch us with the good news. This isn't something that happens overnight, folks. We're all still flawed. We're all still broken. We're all still in need of a Savior. And that initial prayer of receiving Christ is just the beginning. We have to receive the good news of Jesus every day, in every moment. Every time we want to do our own rebellious thing and step away from him, he reminds us of his good news. And we have a choice. Are we going to receive it that moment? Or are we going to do our own thing? God has forgiven us. He's reconciled us to himself. It tells us that it has brought us into his presence. You can't experience the overwhelming grace and peace and joy of God unless you're reconciled to God. But when we're reconciled to God, he brings us into his presence by his indwelling spirit. And Hebrews 10 tells us with confidence we approach his throne because he's purified every blemish, every error. He's already done the work of making us whole and pure and blameless. But we have to appropriate it. Do you know what that means? That's a big word for we have to grab it by the horns. We have to take hold of it and hold on to that reality with everything we've got. not in our own strength, but in the strength of the Spirit. Because if it's up to us, we're going to go do our own thing. Every time. But Jesus has made a way for us to hold on to Him so that through Him, we can live the life that He's designed for us to live. One that is whole and pure and blameless. We have to stand firm in that reality. Because the alternative for us is we keep doing what we've been doing all along, is we keep drifting. You ever been in a car with a driver that falls asleep at the wheel? It's a little scary. What happens to that driver is they start to nod off. They go off and hit something, right? Or they go off the road. You don't want to be in a car with a driver that's asleep. You don't want to be in a car, you don't want to be in your life and be asleep and see your life drifting off into the other lane. You're going to run into an accident. It's guaranteed. If you allow Jesus to be the one that directs you and keeps you awake, and we stay alert to the reality of the good news, then we can keep our hands firmly on that wheel and stay awake through the night, through the darkness, through the disappointment, through the heartache. We have to stay firmly with Jesus. Because what He's designed us for is, like Paul, He's made us and appointed us to proclaim the good news to everyone around us. Folks, if we're going to do this, the first thing that we have to do is give Him our fear. So many of us are afraid of rejection. We're afraid of not getting our way. We're afraid of, well, what if it doesn't work out? What if they don't want us? What if they don't like it? What if they don't want to have anything to do with me anymore? Is Jesus precious enough to us that we're willing to pay the cost? This is something I wrestle with. Is Jesus precious enough to me that I'm willing to pay the cost no matter what it is? Am I willing to die to myself because Jesus has already died for me? Is His mission worth it? Read this with me. Christ is worth us continuing in the hard work of His mission. It's good news. It's called good news for a reason. If the good news was you inherited $10 million, you would probably tell everybody, maybe unwisely so, but you'd probably tell everybody. And if you didn't, somebody else would certainly do it for you. Did you know they inherited $10 million? Go be their friend. This is better news than $10 million. This is eternal life kind of news. You don't have to die and rot in the grave and burn forever. You have the good news of eternal life with Jesus. You going to keep that to yourself? You want your neighbors and your loved ones to not receive the good news? It's good news for a reason, people. It's good news for a reason. Colossians 1:24-26 says, I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for His body, the church. God has given me the responsibility of serving His church by proclaiming His entire message to you. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people. He's inviting us to participate in His sufferings. Now, wait a second. I thought you said it was good news. It is. It's such good news that it's worth suffering over. Because some people reject that good news. They want to keep being rebellious against God. They want to try and earn their way to heaven. Because that's something they can do, or they think they can do, right? If we try to earn our way to heaven, well, if I'm good enough, I'm going to get a really good thing when I die. But with Jesus, we're already given everything. There's nothing you have to do to earn it. Now, which is better? The free gift of eternal life or having to work for it? And yet some people want to do their own thing. They want to work for it. And because of that, we have to share in the sufferings of Jesus. Just as he was rejected by the Jewish people, we will be rejected for the good news. It's almost too easy. What do you mean? All I have to do is give up my whole life. Oh, wait a second. All of it? I remember being a 19-year-old working at Walmart and sharing the gospel with my coworkers and them saying to me, I'm not giving up everything. Can I just, like, you know, give up a little bit of something? Just, you know, I can pray the prayer and that's good, right? No, you got to give up everything. No, that's too much. I think that's people's problem. They don't want to give up everything. They want to hold on to a little piece here and a little piece there. Let me tell you a little secret. We're all guilty of that. We all struggle with giving up the everything. But those of us that have chosen to follow Christ, it's through the suffering that we share with Christ that he does the work of purification. He does the work of making us whole. And as we give up everything and pay that cost for the good news, not the cost that we have to pay for us to receive the good news, but the cost we have to pay for others to receive the good news, Jesus is glorified. Can we see the suffering for the gospel as a gift from Jesus, as the early disciples did? They counted themselves worthy to suffer for the good news. There's going to be hardship. There's going to be hard days ahead. And I don't want to lie to you about that. But the peace and the joy and the hope that comes with Jesus is so much greater than any suffering that we can undergo, any disappointment from others, any fear of being courageous. Jesus wants us to believe the good news is that good. That eternal life that's promised to us with Jesus is that good. Participating in the sufferings of Christ unites us with the persecuted church. That's what Paul tells us here. Others are undergoing the same suffering you're undergoing. Are you too good to suffer with them? How desperate are we for people to receive the whole message? Paul says it's a mystery. A mystery of forgiveness and wholeness and healing and the life everlasting. That he is King of kings and Lord of lords. Is it worth some minor suffering for the great glory that's to come? I think so. I think so. Say this with me. Christ is worth us continuing in the hard work of his mission. Do you believe that, church? For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. That's most of you. Any of you who aren't Jewish. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God, whole in their relationship to Christ. That's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me, Paul says. Christ, the God of creation, who's over all powers and authorities, the source of the church, lives in you. In you, in you, in you, in you, in you. He lives inside of us. What greater gift is that than that the God of the universe has chosen to give us himself in a way that he is so close, we talk about him being inside of us. He's so close. We talk about him being inside of us. How often do we ignore the God that lives inside of us? And we forget what good news that is. A God that loves us so much, he would come that close would pour out his life for us that close. He's living there. And he doesn't want to just be there and shake his finger at us and tell us, oh, you're doing all these wrong things. No, that's not his purpose. Sometimes he has to remove those things from our lives so that we can live in the fullness of who he is. But he's there because he wants us to live in that fullness. He wants us to live in the wholeness, in that assurance of our salvation, that we are going to be saved from this world. And we are going to be saved fully from sin. This is such good news, it's worth telling others. It's worth warning them. Because at one point, Jesus is going to come back and the offer's off the table. You want to know why Jesus has taken more than 2,000 years to come back? It's because he doesn't want that anyone should perish. That anyone should die without him. He's biding his time because he wants to give us an opportunity to share the good news with others. He wants the whole world to know how good this news is. How good it is. Will we allow him to give us the courage to share it? Will we teach them the little we have learned? And as we keep growing in wisdom, we teach them more and more and more each day. God's called us to make disciples of him, of Jesus. But we don't start because we don't think we have enough. Guess what? None of us do. We don't know everything. Not a one of us. Doesn't matter how many years of training you get. There's still things you still have to learn. Can't wait until we got it all figured out. It's not going to happen. We can only give God the little we have and allow him to use that in us to disciple others and bring them to himself. He wants us to use the little we have, the one talent, and not bury it, but invest it. To use it in other people's lives. To show them his grace and his glory and his love and his truth and his purpose for them. So that when we stand before God, we can present them to him and say, Lord, these are the people you entrusted me with. I failed some, but I did the best that I could in you to present them to you blameless. So that they can have a whole relationship with Christ. Let me ask you this. What parts of Christ does he still need? What parts of him are you not willing to lay down? Because maybe somebody hurt you there. Or it's just too precious to you. You're kind of sitting there like Gollum with it. My precious. Thing that hides us from God and others, but we think is worth everything to protect. He wants that today. He wants you to give up that hurt. He wants you to give up that thing that is precious to you. Thing that you have wrapped in pride and protection. And say, you know what? Your good news is even good enough for this. I will give it up for you, Jesus. Today he does a work. Tomorrow he does another work. The day after that he'll do yet another. But if we hide from him today, then we have to keep coming back to the same thing over and over again until it's dealt with. It's no fun to retake a test. You ever had to retake a test? Yes. It's awful, right? Oh, I studied real hard and I failed. I've got to do it again. hate retaking tests. I want to get it right with God the first time. And I often don't. But His grace is sufficient. And He gives me another chance, and another chance, and another chance. And at some point I finally say, okay, Lord, that's enough. I lay it down. It's yours. And He says, oh, I've been waiting for so long for you to do that. Look at the blessing I can give you now. And He pours out His blessing into that place. And He brings healing and truth and grace and love. And we wonder what we ever did without it. It's nothing we can earn. It's only through us dying that we receive it. He's got good things for us. His good news is worth it all. It's worth it all. It's worth it all. Say this with me one last time. Christ is worth us continuing in the hard work of His mission. As we come to the table this morning, it's this reminder of the sacrifice that He made for us that helps us to say, you made the ultimate sacrifice. You came to earth. You didn't have to do that. You lived as a human being. Why would you do that? You suffered. And you died. And you took on not all just my sins, but you took on the sins of the whole world, so that we could all be reconciled to God. This great gift that Jesus has given us in His life and death and resurrection is the gift that can remind us and sustain us when He asks us to take His gospel, His good news to others.